If you have your Bible with you here this morning, go ahead and open up to Mark chapter 10. We are continuing on in our series throughout Mark's gospel this morning. And it was 495 days ago from today that my life was forever changed. Since that day, my sleep has never been the same. My finances have been rearranged. My personal free time has not disappeared, but it has been reduced. And my knowledge of diaper sizes and measuring time by months instead of years has greatly increased. Jeff, you caught on. I'm talking about my wife, Ashton, and I welcomed our daughter, a great, sweet blessing from the Lord. Technically, Ashton had the baby, but I was there too. But having a baby has been, you know, despite all those things, wouldn't change it for the world. Wouldn't go back to living the way that I used to live. Children have been, our daughter Phoebe specifically, has been such a sweet blessing. And the Bible, the reality is the Bible speaks highly of children. It speaks to the blessing of having children. That's actually what Jesus is going to talk about here this morning as we look to Mark chapter 10. You know, we're in this section of Mark's gospel where he's teaching his disciples, what does it mean to follow after me? He's been teaching them, like, right, you know, Peter had a turning point moment where he confessed that Jesus was the Christ. And ever since that moment, Jesus has been teaching them what that really means. At this point, the disciples understand the identity of Jesus, but they're not quite understanding the implication of that identity. What does that mean for not just Jesus, but for their lives as disciples as well? So Jesus has been teaching them, what does it mean to be his disciple? What does it mean to follow after him? Specifically in Mark chapter 10, Jesus is going to talk a lot about the kingdom of God. Specifically, how do you enter and what keeps people from the kingdom of God? He's going to begin that teaching this morning by talking about children and how we should view children. So in our passage here this morning, two kind of main ideas for our time here this morning that we're going to see in Mark 10 verses 13 through 16 is this, that Jesus is going to teach his followers to, one, love children, and two, to believe like children. Those are kind of the two main points of this passage here this morning. He's going to teach his disciples, one, to love children, and two, to believe like children. Before we turn to our text here, let's go to the Lord once more in prayer. Father, we are once again grateful to be gathered here this morning, and we praise you for this time now that we get to turn to your word. We ask that you would meet us in this time, God, that you give us attentive minds, attentive hearts to hear from your word, to receive it, and to respond in worship and obedience. Lord, we know we can't do that apart from your spirit working. Your word is clear that apart from your spirit teaching and instructing and revealing these things, we can't rightfully do that ourselves. So we ask that your spirit would be working among us, leading us to know you, to worship you, and to respond rightly to your word this morning. Help us to do just that. It's your son's name we ask all these things. Amen. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 13. It says, and they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant. And he said to them, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom like a child shall not enter it. And he took them in his arms and he blessed them, laying his hands on them. So back in chapter 10, verse 1, the beginning of this section here, Mark noted that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. Right? Jesus is making that journey, and we all know what awaits him when he gets there. And as he's going there, as he's making his journey there, there are still crowds that are flocking to Jesus. His fame, if you will, has continued to spread. It's in that context that as Jesus is going, these crowds are following, and Jesus is teaching them. So we did last week with the Pharisees when he was teaching them about marriage and divorce. That's the context that our passage takes place in as well. Jesus is going and crowds are continuing to come to him. In verse 13, the crowds we see are bringing children to Jesus. Why are they doing that? Mark tells us so that Jesus might touch them. You know, Jesus, the touch of Jesus has been something we've seen a lot in the Gospel of Mark. Specifically, we've seen him do this in the context of healing. Right, even back at the end of Mark chapter 6, right, people are just flocking to just even touch the fringe of Jesus' garment because they think, well, if I can at least touch his garment, maybe I can be made well. As we've read through some of the healings of Jesus, oftentimes he just touches them or speaks a word and showing that he's doing this by God's power alone. But in this context here, it doesn't seem that Jesus is, or these parents are bringing their kids to be healed. As verse 16 indicates, it seems that these parents are bringing their children to Jesus to just be simply blessed by Jesus, for Jesus to pronounce some sort of blessing over their lives. That might sound a little interesting, but that was a common practice in the Old Testament. Right? Seeking the blessing was a big deal in the Old Testament, to the Old Testament saints. Right, famously, Isaac blessed Jacob in Genesis 27, right? He usurped Esau and took the blessing for him, right? Then later on in Jacob's life, he literally wrestles with God so that he might be blessed by God. Famously, in Numbers chapter 6, as Aaron is giving gives that famous blessing to the people of Israel. So God's people have always been seeking to find the blessing, the kindness, the favor of God in that way. So it seems like these parents were operating with that understanding, that they understand that, hey, Jesus is a big deal. He's a prophet from God. He does things that only a prophet of God can do. And so they seek this important religious figure guy to bless their children. And I think it's fair to say that out of love, they're bringing their children to Jesus, right, to receive the blessing. It's not because they don't like their kids and they're just like, we're going to get you blessed. No, they seem to love their kids and they want them to receive the blessing of Jesus. Which sounds great, and it sounds like, oh yeah, this is great, sunshine and roses. But not so, right? Enter the disciples again. And at the end of verse 13, Mark tells us that the disciples were rebuking them, whether it's the kids or the parents or both, not exactly sure, but they are rebuking them. The question then comes up, why? Like, why are the disciples keeping these children from Jesus? In order to understand, I think, what's going on here, it's important to remember the cultural context of the day. In this first century Jewish culture, children were not necessarily viewed how we view them in our own day as well. While there's certainly a growing anti-kid attitude in our day, especially directed at unborn children, right? People generally like babies, right? When my wife and I go to the store, there's a lot of people, a lot of older ladies especially, that say, oh, that's just a cute baby, right? People love generally like babies. In fact, there's that classic picture, of a politician holding or kissing a baby to show, like, hey, he's a family man, or he, values children, and that's a good thing, right? That's not quite the attitude in first century Judaism. They didn't hate children by any stretch, but they didn't, they kind of view them as needy, as a drain, as, people who can't pull their own weight, and so until they become adults, we're not quite sure what to do with them exactly. So again, their value more tied to what they could do or produce, not necessarily their innate cuteness or their roles or things like that. So the disciples basically see these kids as a big waste of time. In other words, hey, Jesus is an important guy. He's got important things to do. And like any good entourage, they're probably thinking, hey, we're going to protect his time. Right? These people are drained. They don't really do anything. And so we're going to keep them away so that Jesus can focus on teaching these adults and doing the important work of ministry. Once again, though, the disciples probably do this thinking that they're doing the right thing. And once again, Jesus does not pat them on the back. No, he has a firm word for them, right? As verse 14 says, Jesus was indignant. That's a strong, not just angry, indignant. In other words, Jesus is furious. He's looking at what's happening and he's thinking, this should not be. And he's angry in that way. So Jesus tells his disciples, notice what he says in verse 14. He says, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them. Right, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. So Jesus here in this moment is in favor of these kids coming to him because for to people such as these belong the kingdom of God. And he further elaborates on that statement in verse 15. Notice what he says. He says, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Verse 15 seems to be the main point of what Jesus is trying to teach his disciples in this moment. As one pastor notes here, the emphasis here is not on the age of the children. There's a lot of debate of if these are infants, are these kids, are they closer to 12? That's not the point. The emphasis is on the attitude of these children. What Jesus is doing here is not commending, childlike virtues per se. He's not saying, well, just be innocent or trusting or humble like a child. What he's commending and what he's exhorting his disciples in is to have a posture of a child. In other words, be needy like a child is needy. That's what Jesus just taught a handful of verses ago back in chapter 9, right? right? His disciples were arguing about who's great in the kingdom of heaven, who's the greatest. And Jesus is telling them, hey, no, that's not how it works. We're not vying for position or status or power. No, we're serving one another. And he brings this child before them and says, hey, whoever does not even receive one like this can't receive the kingdom, right? His point is it's not about status or your own human greatness. It's about serving those who can't serve you back. It's about receiving those who are in need and know that they are in need and know that they don't have anything to offer, like a child. Thus, Jesus is making an important connection here. Right, he's saying the attitude of a needy, helpless child is the attitude that anyone needs in order to enter the kingdom of God. In order to receive the kingdom, we must have that needy and helpless attitude. As one commentator puts it here, he notes that we must come to God like a child with no credits, no clout, and no claims. We must come, to receive the kingdom, we must come with no credits, no clout, and no claim. We must come empty-handed like a child in that way. The disciples here again are showing that they're still not quite getting it, right? They still have this elitist idea. Hey, we're the 12, you're the big important guy. These people are lesser, so we gotta keep them out. Jesus again uses this moment to teach them, no, that's not how it works in the kingdom. That's not how, that may be how the world works, the world operates, but he says that's not how the kingdom of God operates. He uses this moment to teach his disciples to believe more like children than rather than stubborn or prideful adults. And then notice how this ends in verse 16. It says that Jesus took them in his arms and he blessed them, laying his hands on them. The parents brought them to be blessed, to be received by Jesus, and Jesus says, yeah, I've got time for that. Yeah, I can do that. I'm gonna teach my disciples about this as well. Now, this isn't saying that Jesus is instantly saving all these kids or that they're instantly justified in this moment. Rather, it is teaching God's kindness and favor towards these needy and helpless children. Why? Because Jesus loved children. He valued children as image bearers, which is who they are. So he's teaching his disciples not just this picture of faith, but how they ought to treat these children in general. So it's a short passage. That's what's going on here. The question is, okay, then what does this mean for us? What by implication does this mean for us this morning? I've got two main implications again for us this morning. The first one is this, love children. The first one is love children. This is kind of the broad point before we look at the more narrow one here. But I think there's one, if there's one thing that's emphatically clear from this passage here, is that there's a love for children. Right, we see in verse 13, right? These parents are bringing their children to Jesus. Again, probably not to be healed, but to be blessed by Jesus. Right, in verse 14, Jesus doesn't hinder the children, but he welcomes them. He says, hey, don't hinder them. Let them come to me. Right, while the disciples, view the children as a bother, Jesus does not. He makes time for them in that sense. Obviously, in verse 16, Jesus takes time to then bless the children. He doesn't say, well, you can't pull your weight, and so come back when you're 13 and you can. No, he blesses them in that moment. He values and loves them in a way that their culture around them didn't necessarily follow suit with. Again, Jesus is challenging his disciples to think bigger picture, not just in their cultural moment, but think about the kingdom of God. He doesn't view these children as burdens, but as image bearers. And he rightly affirms their value and dignity for who they are, not just what they can produce or achieve. In doing so, I think Jesus leaves us a model for love of children, both in our homes and just in general as well. So again, practically speaking, how do we apply this love of children? Well, two more little things just from this specific passage. Obviously, there's more we could say, but just from this passage, two things. The first one is this, love children as people, not products. Love children as people, not products. That's what Jesus does here in this moment, right? And it reminds us to make sure that we seek to love kids both in our homes and in our church and beyond, because they are made in God's image and not for just what they can accomplish or do, right? That sounds obvious, right? You might say, well, yeah, of course I agree with that. But sometimes that attitude can subtly creep into our hearts. Right, we can grow cold if kids perhaps maybe aren't doing the same hobbies that we like. Like, why can't they just do the things that I like, right? That'd be so much easier for all of us. Our hearts can grow cold when they're not succeeding in the same areas or the same ways that we do. Right? Don't you understand? I was great at this in high school. Why can't you just do it? Perhaps even, you know, if you don't have parents in the home or just looking to kids in general, you might think, well, they're not being raised the same way that I am. Right? This generation, right? Come on. To be fair, there's fair critiques in that. But sometimes we can let that attitude just creep in and suddenly we don't like kids anymore. We're just angry at them. This generation, you know, and we don't reach them anymore. Thus, it's good for us to guard our hearts in these areas, to fight to love and to value kids and children as the Bible calls us to love them for who they are more than what they can just do or accomplish or contribute to our own lives. Now, obviously, this does not mean that sin goes unaddressed. Right? Obviously, loving our children is never to be an excuse to ignore or embrace sin. Right? Well, little Johnny's a liar, that's just who he is. No? Okay, we work on that, right? We don't just accept that's who he is. No, we discipline and we train him in righteousness, right? To put it another way, correcting sinful desires, correcting sinful behavior is a biblically loving thing to do. Right? The scripture teaches the Lord disciplines the one he loves. As parents, we should do the same. But even in those moments, even when discipline and correction is needed, let us continue to foster a love, to care for their general good, but especially their spiritual good as well. So let us love children by viewing them as people, not just products. Second thing we can do is to love children by spending time with them. Love children by spending time with them. I think it's one of the more underrated things that Jesus does in this passage here, right? Jesus is a busy guy. He's got teachings to do. He's got to go to Jerusalem. He knows what's awaiting him in Jerusalem, right? He's got stuff to do, yet he's making time for these kids in this text, right? The disciples want to protect Jesus' productivity, but Jesus is saying, no, that's not what the kingdom's about. That's not how this is actually going to work. I'm going to love these kids by spending some time with them. I think that sets an important precedent for us as well. I think that maybe hits us in different spheres, right? As parents, perhaps you have kids in your home right now. This is a good reminder to make sure that you're spending intentional time with your kids at home. That you're not just covering their basic needs and saying, cool, did it. No, but you're intentional with them. That you're building relationship with them. That you're teaching them the gospel and calling them to repentance and obedience in Christ and to live faithfully for him. Perhaps you're a mom in here and all you do is hang out with your kids all day. Great. Praise the Lord. I encourage you not to just see that as, oh, I'm going to babysit them until my husband gets home. No, view that time as ministry, as a sweet opportunity that you get to invest in their young lives, to teach them about Christ, to, yes, teach them basic things as well, but to teach them about Christ and what it means to follow him. Maybe you find joy as you pursue that endeavor. For those who work, perhaps you're out of the home more. I encourage you this morning to make sure you're fighting to spend time with your kids when you're home. Especially as fathers here this morning, right? You're the provider of your home, right? Do the work, take care of needs. Yes, amen, do those things. But make sure that there's a point where the work stops and relationship at home begins. Make sure that you're not, sacrificing your children on the altar of, I'm a provider. Yes, do those things, provide. But make sure that you're home and you're present and you're leading and you're caring. And you're asking questions and you're playing and doing all of those things. Fight to finish your work so that you can be home and make time and space to be with your kids and your family. So that's the maybe family and parent side, but let me just broaden the scope here to talk about the church in general. As a practical application of this, as a church, talk to kids. Talk to kids. Doesn't mean you have to be, best friends with every single kid in the church. Doesn't mean you have to even understand everything that they're interested in. They may be talking to you about rare Pokemon cards, and you might think, I have no idea what that means. That's okay. But it means that, especially as adults, that we are welcoming, that we are kind, that we are hospitable to children. To such as these belong the kingdom of God. So say hi to kids. Give them a high five, a fist bump. Ask a kid what he or she did this past weekend. Right, take time to love kids by spending even just a few moments with them as you see them here at church. Not letting them just be, oh, that's the annoying or nuisance or, whatever. But actually, bearing with them in this, being patient, but taking time to love and care for them by interacting with them. The church is inherently designed to be intergenerational. In other words, our church shouldn't look like a college ministry or a youth ministry, right? It's to be, you know, from womb to tomb, if you will, right? That's how we should look. And so we can help cultivate that by loving kids that are in our congregation. So again, Jesus here teaches us to love children. The second main point of this section is that Jesus says this. He says, to believe like children. That's the second big implication of this text. Believe like children. I think while this section does teach us to love children in general, I do think the main point is found again in verse 15. Where Jesus says, truly I say to you. Whenever he's saying that, that's when we want to zero in on what he's about to say. He says, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. As we already noted, Jesus is teaching his disciples to mirror, to match the attitude of a child here. Children, and we know this especially as young children, they really do receive everything as a gift. Right? They're not earning income. They're not contributing to the monthly mortgage payment. Right? They're not buying their own groceries, their own clothes. They're not filing their own independent taxes at the end of the year. Even if, you know, perhaps your kids, you know, buy Christmas presents for their siblings, it's not their money, it's your money, right? In a very real sense, everything is received as a gift because they can't take care of themselves. They're needy, they're dependent on that, what in that way. That's again, when children make requests, they really do come with empty-handedness. They don't have really any claim or clout or anything to receive something. And Jesus is teaching here, hey, that's how we must be in order to enter the kingdom of God. We must come to God realizing that we have absolutely nothing to offer. We don't bring anything to the table to bargain with. We got nothing before God. We don't have money. We don't have status or fame. We don't have good works to boast in. We can't have entitlement like God owes us something. No, we must come to God and say, I've got nothing and I need you. And the good news is when we come to God in those terms, God says, yes, to you belongs the kingdom of heaven. It's what Jesus means in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. In other words, blessed are you when you're spiritually bankrupt and you realize you got nothing to bring to the table before God. Jesus says, goes on to say, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. And frankly, this is pretty counterintuitive when we think about it. Like imagine a job interview for just a moment. Imagine you're applying for a job and the person says, hey, well, tell me what makes you qualified to receive this job. You know, normally what you do in that moment is you walk, you kind of rattle off your stuff, right? Well, I've done this, I've accomplished that, or I have these characteristics. Here are my references that can, you know, back me up, right? This is why I should receive this job. But imagine you go into a job interview and you say, yeah, I've actually got nothing to offer. I'm needy, I don't know what to do, like, I got no experience. Like, I'm basically gonna be a burden to you. Odds are you're not gonna get that job. And that's gonna be probably a quick interview. But not so with the kingdom of God. In fact, if you come to the kingdom of God, or come to God thinking that you have qualifications or characteristics or accomplishments or clout or whatever, God says, hey, guess what? This actually isn't for you. You can't enter with those things. You must become like a child in this way. In fact, that's actually the point that Jesus is going to make next week with the rich young ruler. We'll come back to this then. But we must come to God with childlike neediness and dependency and open hands in order to receive the kingdom of God. So what does that mean for us practically? Well, again, this truth kind of hits us depending on where we are this morning. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus. But you haven't come to this childlike neediness for God. Friend, if that's you here this morning, I pray that God would open your eyes. See that you've got nothing to bring to God. You can't bring your accomplishments or your quote unquote good works or, you know, hey, I'm gonna try to do more good than bad and see how this thing shakes out. It won't. The only way to be saved and to be restored to a right relationship, God, is if we come to him and say, I've got nothing and I need you. And you're the only one that I have, that has what I need. So if you're here this morning, you haven't believed in Jesus, I'd urge you, let the grace of God humble you to that point. That you might see your need for Christ. Because when you do that, the gospel then becomes good news. Good news of the gospel is that we couldn't do anything to save ourselves. That we wrecked our relationship with God through our sin and rebellion. But God in his mercy and grace decided to do something about it. He knew that we couldn't do anything. We couldn't earn it. We couldn't position ourselves to receive it. So God took the initiative. He sent his son, Jesus. And Jesus lived a perfect life. Jesus never sinned. He never strayed from what he was supposed to do. No, he perfectly obeyed God. And he perfectly obeyed God so that he could be a perfect sacrifice. So he could go to the cross to be a substitute for sinners, to take the penalty of sin, God's righteous judgment in our place. And he rose again to, as we already sang, demonstrate his victory, his power, and his authority over sin and death. The good news of the gospel then is when we come to the end of our rope, so to speak, when we recognize I have nothing to offer, Jesus says, hey, I've got what you're looking for. I've got forgiveness and mercy and salvation for you. So if you're here this morning, you haven't believed in Jesus, I'd urge you to do that. Turn from your sins, trust in him, receive the kingdom like a child, that you might know God in relationship now and forever. For the believer here this morning, two practical reminders. The first is, remember this. Remember that we entered the kingdom of God like a child. Remember that you yourself entered the kingdom of God where God brought you to the point where you realized, I got nothing to offer. It's Jesus and only Jesus. Which is just that reminder that God did not save you because of your intellect. Or you were smart enough to figure something out that other people don't. He didn't save you because of your status or your wealth. Or, hey, you seem pretty important, so I could use you in my kingdom. God doesn't even save us for the potential that he sees in us. As if, okay, I can work with that. You can come in. No. Scripture is clear. God saves us because he saves us. Because of his own mercy and grace alone. Nothing within us, everything within him. And that should create nothing but humility in our lives. Knowing that I didn't come into the kingdom because I was a put together adult. No, I came in because God humbled me to be like a child. And he saved me. And he gave me mercy and grace so that I may know him. So as pride may come into our lives, as we might succeed and do great things for God, we can start to think, oh, this must be why God saved me. No, let us dispel those things. Give glory to God, for he alone gets all the credit in our salvation. But the second thing is, teach this. Remember this for ourselves, be encouraged by that, but also teach this. This is how we ought to teach others about what it means to follow Jesus. Not that, hey, you have to, you know, attend a certain number of Sunday schools or grow up in this denomination or show this evidence of the Spirit. No, it's receiving it like a child with neediness and helplessness. That's what Jesus is teaching his disciples in this moment. And by extension, we must teach this to others as well. Again, teaching others that entering the kingdom is not about what we've done. It's not about how much we know. And it's not about how much we can contribute. No, entering the kingdom of God is all about realizing, man, I got nothing to offer. I've got nothing. I got nothing to my name, and I need the grace of God alone. I need the forgiveness of Jesus alone. So as we, you know, teach others these things, make sure as we're sharing our testimonies that we communicate those things. Not that I just figured it out, or I got humble enough on my own. No, let's communicate. No, God humbled me and saved me, and I pray that he would do the same for you. So parents, teach this to your children. Teach them this childlike faith in that way. And may you also share it with those who you minister to as well. That to enter the kingdom, we must become like a child. The good news is when we do that, the kingdom is ours. Not because of us, but because of him. Friends, Jesus loved children. And Jesus used children in this story, in this moment as an important picture of what it means to enter the kingdom of heaven. So again, may we follow Jesus' lead in these things. May we love children rightly, whether they're in our home or in our church, in our community, etc. And may we always also remember that we were saved when we were like children. Again, helpless with nothing to offer. Let that then create humility in our hearts. And may that humility spill over as we teach others about Christ and what it means to follow after him. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we are grateful just to reflect on these truths here this morning, humbling truths. Father, even as we think about these things, we pray that you would just do a death blow to our pride. To think that we earned something or merited something or positioned ourselves, no. Lord, I pray that you give us the humility to recognize, man, I am saved because of the grace of God and the grace of God alone. I pray that would encourage our hearts here this morning, that it would move us to teach others to do the same. And that you would help cultivate a spirit in our own hearts to love the kids in our homes, in our churches, and in our communities as well. That we may glorify you in these things. So help us to that end by your grace and for your glory. It's just as in we ask these things. Amen.